So what we have this morning is the church gathered in the front room, coming together at the end of the working week. That's what's going on this morning, right now. This is the family gathered together in the front room at the end of the week. The minute you leave this place, we begin a new adventure with Jesus out there in all our front lines, doing all the things that God is doing amongst us. And this morning I want to talk about a word, perseverance. It's a great word, and it's something that we really need to understand a little bit. Now, when it comes to Bible teaching and the likes, Sunday morning is but one part of that. I mean, we have a few minutes together. We are so limited in what we can do on a Sunday morning. But in our church, twice a month, we have an evening Bible study. You have access to a Christianity Explored course. You even have access to an international Bible school free of charge. There's loads of opportunities for people to grow and to learn. But let me start by telling you a couple of true stories. A young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s. He had been defeated yet again in his 10-year battle against slavery. He was tired, he was frustrated, and he opened his Bible and he began to look through it, and a piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. He picked it up and he read it, and it was a note that he'd received from John Wesley shortly before Wesley died. And Wilberforce read it again, and this is what it said. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Do not be weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." Great encouragement from Wesley to Wilberforce, and we know that he went on and was one of the leading abolitionists in our country's history. Another great man, George Muller, who had been praying for five of his friends, and after many months, one of them came to faith in Jesus. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years for the fourth man to be saved, and Muller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend, and throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ as his Savior. Soon after Muller's funeral, the last one was saved. Perseverance is so important for a follower of Jesus. Let me read you something from John Wesley's journals. "Sunday, a.m., May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back." This is true. "P.M., May the 5th, preached in St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday, May the 19th, preached somewhere else, deacons called a special meeting, said I couldn't return. The evening of May the 19th, preached in the street, was asked to leave. Sunday morning, May the 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday, June the 2nd, morning, preached on the edge of town, forced to move on. June the 2nd, in the evening, the afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me. Perseverance. Five things that we must note about perseverance. Would you bring the first one up for us, please? Here it comes. People who persevere experience failure like everybody else. That's the first thing we really need to understand. It's not a silver bullet, and it's not a magic formula. We will experience failure like everyone else. Look at Wesley. Asked to leave so many times. Chased out of a field because someone lets a bull loose to chase him out. Perseverance. People who persevere experience failure like everyone else. And some of the greatest people in the Bible had monumental failures. Moses committed murder. David committed adultery. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob established the family tradition of lying and deception. In Jesus' hour of need, Peter denied he even knew him. And yet, all of these men went on to be used greatly by God despite their failings. Doesn't that bring great comfort and hope to you and I? See, in a spiritual battle, spiritual habits and disciplines are the easiest thing to jettison when the going gets tough. That's why, and I wonder how this one will go down when you hear it. That's why whenever our schedule gets busy, it's always the things of God that are discarded. We've always let the things of God go because of busyness. Isn't that interesting? What's often missing in our Christian experience is that special spiritual trait called perseverance. We so need to develop this if we want to finish well. Well, the second thing about perseverance is this. People who persevere choose not to live in the past. That is a choice available to every one of us today. There are four things we can experience that tell us we're living in the past. Anger. If we're still angry about something, we're living in the past. Resentment. If we're still resentful about something, we're still living in the past. Regret. We're still living in the past. And of course, guilt. So anger, resentment, regret, guilt, all telltale signs that we're living in the past. And God is an answer for every one of those things. But we must let Him take control. And we have to choose not to live in the past. In Philippians 3, 12 to 14, we read this. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's about not living in the past. It's about pressing on into an amazing adventure with Jesus. Paul was able to forget the things which were in the past because he'd already brought these things to the Lord and was moving on into what God said. The third thing about perseverance is this. Persevering people make the decision to keep moving on. That's a decision that you and I have power over. We can make that decision. We're going to keep moving on. Now, Paul said, didn't he, reaching towards things which are ahead, he presses on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus. So you've got to keep moving forward. And the only way we can do that is to decide who's in charge. Is it me or is it God? It's as simple as that. Will it be us or will it be Jesus? Now, if it's going to be us, we're going to keep moving backwards. If we want both of us to have a go, then we're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stand still. But if we want God to be in control of our life, then there is an amazing adventure stretching out before us for every single one of us. There's a true story that someone had placed an article in a US newspaper, and this is what it said: I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Think you got a big response? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He got about 10 to 20 calls a day for people who were so lonely that they just wanted to know someone was at the other end of their words. Isn't that amazing? That people were prepared to pay $5 for 30 minutes opportunity to just talk without someone saying a single word. Just to listen to them. Incredible. As we read the Gospels, we see again and again there were times when Jesus was alone. His own parents and his own family just didn't get it. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching in a house and eventually the message comes forward? And I always feel a little sorry for the person who has to tell Jesus this, because the message is your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside and they'd like to talk to you. And so the message is passed through the crowded house until it reaches John, who's sitting there in the front row. Well, he wasn't really there. I mean, I know he's getting on, but he's not that old. And poor old John, he says, excuse me, Jesus, but your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside, and they really want to talk to you. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And he points at all these people, says, everyone who does the will of God is my family. That's what he's saying. Okay? So they had come along, his mother, brother, and sisters, to try and stop him because they thought he was out of his mind what he was doing. They hadn't got it yet. See that? And that's a tough place. Now, Kath and I are first-generation believers in both our families. Our families don't get it, what we do. And that's a lonely place to be. That's tough. Now, the disciples abandoned Jesus in his time of greatest need. That's a lonely place to be. But still he persevered. Now, as a local church, we're a family. We're a team. We're gathered in the front room this morning. This is the family. Come home. But sometimes we need to stand alone, just like Jesus did. And never forget this, he had nothing. No possessions, nothing. So why do a lot of Christians quit? Well, I think sometimes we look at this material world and we think we deserve better. We think we need a better house or a better job or a better marriage. Or we think we've got rights. We should be the one involved in the worship team, or we should be the one who's doing all the speaking, or we should be the one in this ministry or that ministry. And they get mad with God and they quit. But Jesus walked this earth and barely had the clothes on his back, and yet he persevered. In Matthew 8, verse 20, we read this. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, you and I have a home to go to after we finish this morning. We will have a meal that we will have. We may have several meals today. We have friends. We have vehicles that we travel in. We have bank accounts with various amounts in them. We got lots of stuff. But Jesus had nothing. And yet he persevered. The fourth thing that persevering people do is this. They take one day at a time. This is super important. Because here comes a profound truth. You cannot live tomorrow today. You can't do that. We are stuck in a 24-hour slot. We are subject to time. Tomorrow will come, but it won't come any faster. We're locked into a 24-hour slot. There's nothing we can do about that. So we worry, we fret, we get fearful about what might happen tomorrow. And all the while today, the day that we're living in, which may be a wonderful day, we can't enjoy it because we're so focused about worrying about tomorrow. In Matthew 6, verse 30 to 34, it says this, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, Jesus persevered, though evil was returned for his good. His reputation is an amazing one. In Acts 10, it tells us he went about doing good. Can they say that of you and can they say that of me? What was Ken like? Did he go about doing good? That's what they said about Jesus. He'd heal someone, and the Jewish leaders would be angry with him. He raised Lazarus from the dead, so they plotted to kill him. He had all kinds of difficulties with all kinds of people who tried their best to make his life miserable. Legalistic, religious people plagued his every step, always looking over his shoulder to see if he did something wrong or said the wrong thing. They held his feet to the fire over every little religious law they could dream up. And yet, he persevered. Do you want to quit just because you've been mistreated and you're doing the right thing? Jesus didn't, and neither must we. He persevered even though he was exhausted. On one occasion, he was so tired, he fell asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. Can you imagine being that tired? Sometimes we bite our spouse's head off or we lose it with our children. And then we try and excuse it with saying, "I'm sorry, I'm just overtired." Jesus endured, although he was exhausted. He even endured when he was in great pain. The Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's you, by the way. Dr. J.A. Hadfield, who is that, you might say? Well, if anyone aspired to be a psychologist or a counselor, you'd know who Hadfield is. Okay? Hadfield is a famous British psychologist. He's dead now. And he said, he was a lecturer at London University and the director of studies at the Tavistock Clinic. That's who he was. He said, "When people run up against life and they find it too much for them, one swears, one gets a headache, one gets drunk, and one prays." That's interesting, isn't it? When you're going through great trials and great pain, what do? Do you swear? Do you get a headache? Do you get drunk? Or do you pray? The Anglican bishop, Gavin Reed, had a boy in his congregation who'd shattered his back when he fell down the stairs as a child. Completely shattered his spine, and so was paralyzed for the rest of his life. And after many years, Gavin Reid interviewed him in the church, and he asked, "How old are you?" And the boy said, 17. "How many years have you spent in hospital?" And the boy said, 13 years. He then asked, "Do you think it's fair?" And the boy thought and then replied, "God's got all of eternity to make it up to me." You think about that for a minute. He's got all of eternity to make it up to me. We live this life as if this is it. Brothers and sisters, we're passing through. We have an eternity that stretches before us, with God or without God. Therein lies the great decision. Jesus, even in horrible pain, was focused on eternity. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing," he said. And the fifth thing that persevering people do is this, that they know God's strength is available to them. It's getting chilly now, would you agree? Hats and scarves and gloves are about to appear. But a glove is a wonderful piece of clothing. I put my hand in it and the glove does absolutely anything my hand does. But if I take my hand out of it, it's absolutely useless. It can't move. It can't do anything. And that's what we're like when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. When we don't allow God to move in our life. We're like a glove without a hand in it. Full of promise, but next to useless. But when our hand is placed in that glove will do anything your hand does. Because the hand is the power that's moving the glove. And so it is with the Holy Spirit in our life. In Philippians 4:13, this is what we read. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." He is the hand and the glove. I am the glove. He is the one who's filling that glove. And because of that, I can do all things that he chooses to do or to have me do. It's so much easier when you've got an example and a model to follow. And as followers of Jesus, there's a massive clue in the name. Followers of Jesus. He is the example. We're to look to him. He persevered because he had a purpose. What was the purpose? It was a loving purpose. The joy of redeeming his people made him willing to endure the cross. Nobody took his life from him. Jesus says, "I lay it down of my own accord and I take it up again." And he will come back and he will fix this broken world. That is going to happen. When we think about perseverance then, we need to remember. Could you bring up that slide with all five things on it, please, Brian? And for those people who are listening through the internet also, get a hold of this. People who persevere will experience failure like everyone else. The Bible's full of people who got it wrong, but God did great things with them. People who persevere choose not to live in the past. We've got to let it go. We've got to give it to God and move on. There is an adventure awaiting every one of us. One of my favorite scenes from the Hobbit movies. Anyone like the Hobbit? Tolkien's movie? There's little Bilbo Baggins running down the road, waving this contract, and someone says, where are you going? He says, I'm having an adventure. And he disappears over the hill. That's how we should be reacting with Jesus, holding and waving our Bible, saying, I'm having an adventure. Here we go. I will persevere. Persevering people make the decision to keep moving on. Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. Move on. Persevering people take one day at a time. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Enjoy today. And persevering people know God's strength is available to them. So what are you going to do about it? That's the challenge. What are we going to do about it? Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, we just want to say thank you that you did not give up on us. You have not given up on us, and you will not give up on us. Lord, help us, please, to have an adventure with you and to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shake somebody's hand and let's go have coffee.